title of the message today is When Promise Trumps Performance. And when you come to Galatians chapter 3, today we're looking at verses 15 through 18. And in just a few verses, you're going to find a foundation at what Paul's talking about. And he's talking about, today he's talking about wills. Just like a will when you're talking about an estate. And I hope you have one. Pastor Stacy and I are on the journey that we literally need to create and update ours. But I encourage everyone to have one, because it doesn't take but one experience when you have a family member pass away. And if you've not had a will in place, it gets a little messy and dragged out. And Paul uses this incredible illustration of a will, a legal document, and how it'll apply to our faith. And so once you have a will set up, it is what it is. So when it's set up, and through the years, there's been some weird wills that have been out there in the public, wacky wills that people come up with. And so here's some of you might remember some of these. Leona Helmsley, she was a hotel heiress, and she was nicknamed the Queen of Mean. How would you like that name? She left $12 million to her Maltese dog, Trouble. Now, that should give you insight that she named her dog Trouble to begin with, but she left $12 million to her Maltese dog. And what's amazing is that dog lived quite well for an additional 3 or 4 years after she passed away. Charles Millar, a Toronto lawyer, specified in his will that his assets would be distributed to Canadian women who had the greatest number of children in the 10 years following his death. So ultimately, these assets were divided among 4 women in Canada. Each of them had 9 children in a 10-year span. Crazy. German poet Heinrich Heine, he was disappointed by his wife's refusal to convert to his Protestant faith. So he left her his entire estate with one stipulation, that she would only inherit if she remarried after his death. Now you're thinking, that's not a big deal, but it's kind of what he said in the will that kind of changes this. His reasoning, he claimed it was because there will be at least one man who regrets my death. Oh, that cracks me up. One last one. Frederick Bauer Jr., he's the guy who invented the Pringles can. You're going, somebody invented the Pringles can. Yeah. Frederick Bauer Jr., he specified in his will that his remains would be cremated, and you guessed it, put in a Pringles can. Well, there you go. So all kinds of things one can put into a will, all right? You can put a lot of things into it. And one of the great things is once it goes through probate, once it's gone through, the will's set. And Paul points that out, that you can't change a will. And this is where we get to our passage today, where promise trumps performance. Look at verse 15 and through 18 with me. Dear brothers and sister, here is an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather than it says to his child. That, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would be a result of accepting, it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. So now, as I realize through these verses, initially you're kind of going, man, it doesn't seem like they mean a lot. And yet, it's very, very significant. That really lays an incredible part of the foundation for this series. And I hadn't thought of it at the time, but as I was preparing this message, Maybe you will remember back at the spring when we went through the series of Jesus' last sayings, seven sayings on the cross. And as we went back through it, we spent 7 weeks leading up to Easter learning about what Christ had accomplished for us on the cross. And as we looked at Jesus' last seven sayings that he made, each one of them gave us an insight to what he experienced and into the heart of God that was relative to the cross. So as we come to the book of Galatians, what we really have then is an explanation theologically of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And it's been my experience that many Christians don't really understand fully what Jesus did. They don't understand the value of it. In fact, what happens is a lot of Christians is they understand the cross purely and simple in the terms of sacrifice that Jesus made for their sin and view it as something as that. And then it's, oh yeah, I've done that. I've accepted that. And it becomes something that you checked off, and they miss the aspect, some of the deeper sides of this, what Jesus did for them on the way of the cross. The problem then becomes that for many Christians, they live a life serving Jesus and walking with Christ that is really less than what it was really intended to be, because they don't have the understanding of what Jesus fully did on the cross for them. So then, processing that, what a lot of believers do is they have this idea that if they believe in Jesus, it'll get them to heaven. But as they do so, they're trying to make themselves more pleasing to God. That if I do certain things, A plus B, I'll get C. Verify I've done my devotions, check. I'm going to church on Sunday, check. I read my Bible, check. I'm going to get what I need. And what I'm trying to challenge you with today is that it's really foundational, is that it's by faith alone. See, the message, and it would have been very simple to have gone through just one message that we're saved by grace, not by works, and just move on. But there are so many others that I'll just say, frankly, when it comes to the whole view of the Godhead, it's really murky for them. They can kind of get an aspect that Jesus died on the cross for them, but then when they view their God, Heavenly Father, they see him as distant and not as connected to their life. They can view God as that holy God that he is, but he's restraining judgment, like he's ready to just pounce on you. And that is not God. And often points, many people have had their view of God our Father. And that's why it was important that that was part in the Spirit's message to us today as a church. Is so many view God, they don't see the dad side, because their earthly dads that they've had influence their life has totally influenced their view of their Heavenly Father. Because of the hurt that their earthly father has caused, there's no way then a Heavenly Father could be what? And this is our challenge, and this is what Paul is writing about here in the book of Galatians. And he's really wanting to help them understand that there is a Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And this is a key part, because if you can't understand God correctly and understand his love, his passionate love for you, you will never relate to him on that level then. You'll never be able to relate to God on a love level and a joy level that he wants you to have an experience with him, because you'll miss the acceptance. You'll miss the full sense of God's pleasure that he intends for you to know, because our God is very gracious. He's loving. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He's our Heavenly Father. So Paul is really going to great lengths to help this church in Galatia that he has spent time going in, sharing Jesus with them, sharing the gospel, and watching people come forward and make genuine decisions to follow Jesus. And then these false teachers came in and corrupted it. It was a very similar message. Yes, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just like Paul told you, but there's another thing you have to do. You have to keep the ceremonial law. And if you do that and understand that, then you're going to understand a relationship with God. And Paul is just livid at this point because he's trying to explain, as he did in the last part of chapter 2, what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the gospel. There's nothing you could add to it. There's nothing you could take away from it. And so as we get to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul appeals to their own experience basically by saying, hey, this is how did you get the Holy Spirit at salvation? It's by faith. When one trusts in Christ by faith, trusting in Jesus as their leader and Savior, God forgives you of, and you and me, of our sin, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. So each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which dramatically is different than if you're trying to live by the law. See, in the Old Testament, this is a great way to see it. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has people for his temple. And that's where, if you're trying to live by works, if you're trying to live, you're missing that a living God not only wants relationship with you, but he wants to empower and let his presence flow through you. The value of knowing Jesus is that your sins are forgiven, and now God, via the Holy Spirit, living in you. And Paul is saying that didn't happen because you did a bunch of things. It's because you did it by faith. Look at verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard in Christ. So did you have miracles done that made you more righteous before God to do a certain work? No. It's by faith. And this is the part that's so foundational. I've been preaching mostly when we're talking by faith in Jesus alone. I've talked about it as an experience in our relationship with God. But you need to understand this by faith is by anything we want to see God do in our life. Not by anything you can do. But here's the amazing part. You'll watch this works effort come across in other experiences in our Christian walk. Let me give you a couple examples. One, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I watch a number of people want to say, man, I want to experience that second work of grace to see the Holy Spirit baptize me, immerse me in his Holy Spirit. And when people don't have it happen immediately, they start to question, or they feel like they have to work themselves up in order to be more presentable that God would do that work. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life by faith. And it's the same faith when we come to him to trust him as our Lord and Savior. In that same measure, by faith in Jesus alone. That's it. Healing. When we want to see God do healing in our life, it's by faith in Jesus alone. There isn't anything more that you can do other than surrender and say, God, I need you to do this work in my body or in the life of a loved one. It's by faith, and I trust you alone. And then you go on that faith journey. Just in the same way in salvation, whether we go through mountaintops or we go through valleys, Psalm 23, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because why? My God's with me. By faith. That faith relationship. And so this is the part, this is why it's so critical. Because you'll have people say that you'll have to do other things, and you'll have bad teaching that'll say you have to do more things to be presentable to Christ in order for him to do something. Which, because you'll hear this often points on the healing side. You'll hear people say, well, if you had more faith. Whew. That is one of the worst. And trust me, on this, you should. Anyone should. Lord, if there's anything that is wrong, then convict me. Have that conversation with God. And this is where you have that conversation with him. Lord, I'm struggling in this. I have questions we need, and I don't see a response. Or God, I just need your strength to walk through this. This is the part where God wants us to understand that journey by faith means taking all the tough questions and bringing it back to him in a relational way and watch what he will do to guide you and lead you. Because it's one of the amazing promises that we have with God, and it's the whole purpose of this passage today, is when promise trumps performance, it's God's promise that he will come through for us in an amazing way when we trust him. And that's what this passage is all hitting on today. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. I'm backing up because we'll run right into verse 15. Look at verses 6 and 7. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. See, this is the part, and we're going to now see in the coming verses, verses 15 through 18, as you come to this part in Galatians chapter 3, Paul's going to use this illustration of a will, an irrevocable legal agreement, a last will and testament, and he's going to say, listen, when you have a will, that will has been executed. You can't change it. It doesn't change. Which is to say, if God loves you, and if he ever loved you, he loves you forever. That's not going to change. God loves you. He is committed to you. You don't ever have to doubt it. His good, perfect will, in other words, he will be good even in the middle of disorder. He will be good to you. He will carry you through. That is the amazing God that we have. So let's look at verse 15. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. So a will, and in this case, this is a covenant, and a covenant is not a contract. A contract is between two parties. So what we have here is a covenant, much like a will, that it's the party saying, I'm going to do this. This is my part of the bargain. You don't do anything. This is me. And what we have here is God essentially setting up and Paul's reminding that God set this up is an irrevocable agreement. He's not changing his mind. He is committed to you. And he is specifying how, just like a will, assets are going to be poured out. And some of you, even as you're looking at it, you can go into the background. Is Paul talking about a Roman will? Is he using it as a Greek will? Is he using it as a Jewish will? All of them stand up as a background. If it was a Greek will, if you made a will in a Greek court, once you made it, once it was ratified by a steward of that town where you're making that will, it could not be changed while you're still alive. So when you entered it in a Greek court, good luck on changing your mind, because once it's done, it's done. In a Roman will, the Roman saw was very much more like ours today in our legal court system. So you could amend it as long as you were still living. You could add codicils, you could add amendments, you could do those things all the way up and redo it up until your death. In a Jewish will, their wills could be changed, but there was a certain kind that could be enacted, and you'll see it in Luke chapter 15 if you ever want. It's a type of will that even while the father was still alive, the estate would be distributed to the two sons, like the prodigal son. You could set it up, the dad could literally distribute the will while he was even still alive. So all of these in could be in some frame of mind that Paul was speaking, but that idea of the will that was ratified, in this case, it was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ, which would be so much, there's so much truth on this. And so here is Paul's point. Here is a will that God has made, a covenant that God has made, and a promise that God has made to each of us. So when we come to Galatians chapter 3, I want you to hold your finger there, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, because I really want you to see this covenant that God has made. Because he makes a promise to Abraham, and I want you to see what it says. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We'll start off in verse 5. And then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. See, verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and was counted as righteousness. Now, look at it in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, O sovereign God, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? And the Lord said, and told him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Did you get that list? So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. And I want you to notice what he did. Then he cut each animal down in the middle and laid halves to the side. In other words, creating a pathway. So you had the heifer, the ram. Are you seeing the picture, the progression? And so he lays this out. So we look at it as we continue on in verse 11. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. And he cut each animal down the middle, laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. So here's what's happening. In those days, if a king went to war and went in and conquered a land, and he conquered another king, the defeated king would come to him, and with that king, they would start arguing, or not arguing, but really discussing essentially terms of surrender. Our conquered nation will pay you X amount in tax if you go to war. So that victorious king would be like, hey, if I go to war against someone else, your warriors are going to fight with my warriors. You're going to be loyal to me. You're not going to talk badly about me. You're going to have my back in all things if I'm going to let you live. And so when we're making this agreement, making this covenant, you're promising to do all those things that are outlined. The defeated king would say, I would do this, I've been beaten, and I promise. But then what they would do, and this is where I want you to capture this. So what they'd do is they would take these animals just as we just read, just like we did. This was how they essentially signed the covenant of agreement, was by doing these sacrifices and doing it in this way. So in that path that would be created, the lesser king, the defeated king, would walk through that path of sacrificed animals before the victorious king. And so you can picture this as it's going on, as they're walking this path. Yes, the defeated king's sandals is getting bloody. There's blood coming up on probably his robes as he's walking through that path of blood. Defeated, but making a promise, this is what I will do. And so what we have going on here is they're walking that path and they're agreeing to terms of this covenant. And it's also being noted that this, that if I violate this covenant, as I'm walking through these separated animals, as I'm walking through this, if I violate that covenant, you can do to me what you've done to those animals. I just want you to capture, this is what we have going on in this picture. And look down just a few more verses. Look at verse 12, Genesis chapter 15. As the sun was going down, and this is where it ties into our passage today. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And a terrifying darkness came down over him. And the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them. In the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in the peace and buried at a ripe old age. After 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Notice verse 17 here. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So here, Abraham had started before God, putting out these sacrifices, and now, literally, Abraham begins to see the vision of a smoking fiery pot, essentially meaning God's presence, not the defeated king, but our King of Kings, God, our Father, walking. This is what's such an incredible thing, because when God makes a covenant, since God is the greater king, you would think it would be Abraham that would walk through that pathway. Because here is God symbolized as a smoking pot and a flaming torch. And here God, he comes through those pieces and God is making a covenant to Abraham that he will never break. Did Abraham's descendants keep the covenant? 1,000 times no. They were often called stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They were rebellious. But, you know, and so who should have died? Abraham, the descendants, absolutely. And yet, here's the amazing part is what did God do? He sent his son who then died on the cross. We see the prophetic pathway of God here in Genesis chapter 15, what Jesus would do in the fulfillment of a covenant. God is saying, I'm making a covenant that, and if God makes a covenant, he lays out the penalty for that covenant. And so you say, what does this have to do with our passage today? Then go back with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is where we pick it up. God gave the promises to Abraham, so he's made a covenant, and his child. And I want you to know that Scripture doesn't say to his children as if many descendants, rather it's to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. So Paul is making a distinct saying, yes, Abraham will have offspring, but there's a specific child that God is going to pour out a blessing on. And so immediately, even into the Jewish audience that Paul is addressing, because you had false teachers who were Jewish. And so Paul is helping sort through the false messages and saying, I'm not talking about Isaac. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham. He will be the one. He is this child. He will make the ultimate sacrifice for us. And this is what's so amazing is that through remembering Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and scriptures, look at verse 8, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So it's important that one of Abraham's descendants is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's through Christ we are all blessed, Jews and Gentiles, all of us, all of mankind. We must understand that Paul's teaching about salvation is in Christ and that we will all be blessed. And he takes it a step further, and I want to repeat and remind you of this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I want you to follow with me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified in Christ. Each one of us, when we have invited Christ to lead our life, to be our way of salvation, it's essentially at this point, we die to our old life. And this is the saying that Paul is bringing up. My old life has been now crucified because I'm following Jesus. What I want to do, I want to do his will for my life, not my will for my life. God, lead it, every part of it, because you live in me. I live in this earthly body trusting in the Son of God. It's that life of faith. And so what's so going to be so amazing, and Paul will continue in future weeks, help us to see more. In fact, just as a little tidbit for in a few weeks, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Because you died with Christ. You're resurrected with Christ. You're living in Christ. He's your identity. Galatians, look at verse 29 of chapter 3. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. In other words, it's through your identity with Christ that the promise comes to us, that we live in this promise, that we live in this blessing that God wants to bring to our life. So go to verse 17 of chapter 3. This is what I'm trying to say. So Paul brings it back. The agreement that God made with Abraham could not be canceled for 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. So here's Paul saying, listen, if the law comes, let me just say, if you've been saved doing the law came for 430 years after Abraham, It was a little too late for him, right? So the law was late. But here's the amazing part, is throughout Scripture, faith has been the key hallmark of what it is to approach God. Grace comes as we come to him. If I could have the worship team come back, I just want you to capture, look at verse 18. For the inheritance could be received by, if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. See, if you want to know what the Bible has to say and you want to really study the Bible, if you really want to capture it, here's a great part in your Bible study habit to add. I just encourage you to. What you do is when you look for repeated words in the passage that you're studying and you see it over and over again, you better pay attention because God's trying to tell you something in this passage. So all the way from verses 14 to verse 29 of chapter 3, and this is, I'm looking at the New Living Translation, but trust me, in all the other translations, it's pretty close to this number. 12 times you will see the word promised, promise, or promises appearing 12 times. So I would tell me, over the next couple weeks, promises is a huge deal. God is wanting to know, he wants you to know, his promise he extends to you will always be any performance that you ever think you have to do. His promise, what he wants to do, because there are no laws that would make you right before God. And here's the upshot, and this is what I want you to walk away with today, is God works in our lives not based on our performance, but based on his promise. Don't miss that. God works in our lives not based on our performance, but based on his promise. See, God, you can't earn his favor. You can't earn his righteousness standing before God. There is no amount of works that will ever enable you to do it. And what's so amazing is God loves you more than you can imagine. And he loves you so much, he wants to set you free from the law of sin and death. And that you don't have to live your life by work, work, work. Because it's no longer thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, but it's God by what he's done. What he has done, what we could never do for ourselves, and he's adopted us. He has encircled us. He's enfolded us. He has covered us. He has made us a part of his family. He has identified us with Christ. We are in Christ. So when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees Jesus, his son. So when he looks at us, he sees Jesus, and he wants you so desperately. Goes back to the Spirit, what the Spirit was speaking to us earlier in the service. God loves you. And it's not based by any works that you could ever do to make you more approvable in his eyes. He loves you for you. So when you look in a mirror, he loves you. Even if you struggle to look at yourself, God loves you. And he wants to demonstrate his love in your life. So what does it take for me to get to that part? It's that statement on his promise. By faith, I trust in him. Paul is bringing us back to the pure faith of what it is. What do we want to see God do in our life? By faith, God, I'm going to see it. What would you like to see God do in our church when we gather corporately and as a church, how we affect our community? It's by faith. That as we come together, energized by our faith, believing our God's going to go before us and give us favor. It's that same premise individually. God, when we come to him by faith, bringing our doubts, bringing all of our weakness, bringing all of our strengths, and we say, God, here I am. So wonderful. See, this is where promise trumps performance every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that, God, we come into your presence today. We don't have to come and enter your presence through shame. God, you convict us of sin, and yes, that does cause shame, but God, we know that there is no longer, for those who are followers of you, there is now no condemnation. You're not looking at us condemned to eternity. You're saying, I love you. Turn from your ways. Come to me. Trust me. And so, God, we come to you today wanting to walk in the pathway that you have for each one of us as a man or a woman of you. God, we following you, listening to you. God, we pray today, help us to walk in that promise, a promise that you will always keep, even if our emotions and our minds and our eyes say today, I don't know how you will accomplish it. When we keep our faith in you, you will make our pathway straight if we trust you. And so, God, we invite you into this place today. God, I pray for those this morning that have just realized that they've grown up this way, that, God, it's just they feel like there's stuff that they have to do to earn your approval, to earn your love, and there is nothing that we could ever do to make ourselves more appealing to you. But you love us just for who we are. You've created us. You've formed us to be who we are. And God, I pray that you will help us to grow in you, that you perfect us. God, you convict us of areas where we need to change as we walk with you. You help us to grow and mature. Father, I pray for those who just feel like it's work, work, work. God, I pray it's liberating today, that it's by faith in you and you will do your work as we stay connected to you. God, we pray. Father, as we pray today, I pray for those, Father, who know they are not walking in that relationship with you. They would love to see that promise that you could do in their life, but God, it's only when we trust in you that'll be activated. It's not by going to church, it's by trusting in you. It's not by being water baptized, it's by trusting in you and what Jesus Christ alone did on the cross for us. There is nothing else. Help us, oh God, to walk in that simplicity, but also, God, the strength in the midst of a life of complexity. Help us, oh God. Lead us, oh God, we pray. And God, I pray for those who need, perhaps, rededicate their life to you, or maybe for the first time, God, give their heart to you, that they understand that there is a loving God who wants to give more into their life, more than what they could ever ask, more than they could ever imagine. You want to do more. And God, I pray today that you will just open their eyes to realize if they trust you, you will transform their life. Do it, oh God, we pray. With every head bowed, I have to ask this question. If you're here today and you do not know that Jesus is your Lord or Savior, you know you've walked away, you're not walking in that relationship with him, or for the first time, you need to trust him. So whether it's rededicating or trusting him for the first time, if that's you, I want to pray with you and help lead you into that relationship of promise. If that's you, would you just look my direction, because I want to pray with you today? Is there anyone in this room today? Just look right at me. I'll pray with you. Going from my right to the left. Is there anyone here today? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. If this is your heart, whether you're here, those watching online, we activate, we start this relationship with God. We activate this promise by prayer. It's how we communicate with God. It's talking with God, and it can be expressed. Our faith can be expressed as we talk to him. So let's express this faith and trusting God today in a prayer. Share this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving me your promise to walk with me, to forgive me as I turn my heart and will and life to you. Forgive me of my sin, doing my own life my own way. I turn it all to you. Be my leader and my Savior. Let your promise come to life in my heart. Transform me. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I just want to encourage you. We want to walk with you and help you in that relationship. And so whether it's the QR code in the seat back in front of you or filling out the communication card that's on your bulletin, we want to walk this new relationship with you. If you need a Bible, just let myself, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Stacy know. We want to walk with you on this. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, I asked the worship team to lead us into a certain song this morning. And it's called Firm Foundation. Because I want you to know the firm foundation of God's promise that he has for you. I pray it becomes an anthem for you this week. So before we leave, I want us to go through this song because I want you to know that there is a God who's not done yet. So if you're praying for God to do something in your life, just know he hasn't answered yet. But he's in the midst of writing a miracle in your story. He's in the midst of rewriting your story. That as we walk this journey by faith, and it's a firm foundation, it's a promise like a will that won't be changed. God isn't going to have buyer's remorse. He loves you. He is committed to your good. He is committed to making something that you think is there's no way it can be pulled back to good. Watch what God will do as you trust in him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a trust and for a promise that is so alive. God, may we walk in this firm foundation of faith in you alone. God, we trust you. Lead us, guide us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.